over the last year, and with Norm and Marlene here, he actually breathed a little bit of this. Tom and Lindsay were here many years ago. But over the last year, many of us in this room watched God do some miracles. He brought together three congregations with different backgrounds, and we're comfortable, aren't we? We've gained not simply some new friends, but some new brothers and sisters. And there's something much bigger that happens. When we were in community, in congregations that were much smaller, if we had a visitor come, a lot of times it was awkward for that visitor, wasn't it? It's hard to walk into a church, this building right here, if there's only 10 or 15 of us right before services, the person doesn't know what to do with themselves. They don't know what to think, because this is a building that should hold 150, 200 people, but there's only 10 or 15. But when they walk in, they see maybe 50, maybe 75. They see diversity in ages. They see some elderly. They see some young. They see some their own age. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, well, maybe there's some people here I'd like to get to know a little bit. Let's go back to Genesis 11, and in verse 1. Genesis 11, verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime, and they had for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth.'" You remember what story this is? Tower of Babel, right? Who are the people that the story is about? He said Ham's generation, yes. So the flood had taken place four, maybe five generations previous to that. I've got a friend who yesterday was telling me that they were blessed last weekend with sitting down with their family and taking a five-generation photo. So think about that. That's unique for our time. But that puts in perspective how close it could have been in this time. God had told Noah and his sons and their families to go and fill the earth. And so Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, Noah and his wife, they started to do that. And we read in chapter 10 that the descendants of Ham bore Cush. Cush bore Nimrod. You've heard that name, right? He was what? A mighty hunter, warrior before God. And his kingdom, this is in chapter 10, his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, was in Shinar, in Babel. Now, what we just read, the people around Babel decided they wanted to protect themselves from others. They wanted to build a city, which means they wanted to put up walls. They wanted to build a tower. I suspect the main reason for the tower, two main reasons for the tower, was they wanted to see an enemy coming from afar off, and they wanted to intimidate the enemy. This was their brothers and sisters. It's only been five generations, and already they look at their brothers and sisters as the enemy. And they decide, we want to set ourselves apart from the rest of them. Now, how did that come about? Well, we're told that Nimrod was a mighty hunter. I take that literally. I think he could pick up a bow and arrow or whatever it was at the moment, and he was very skillful at it. By this time, the animals had multiplied, and probably by this time, there was reason to be afraid of some of those animals. So Nimrod probably became known as a mighty hunter for two reasons. He was a protector from the animals, but he was also a provider of food. And people started looking up to him. And then he decided, well, I can be their king. And we see the word kingdom right in these verses. Those in his kingdom liked the benefits and wanted to stay put and fortify themselves from all the others. In Genesis 11, verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They were in unity, weren't they? And they were able to accomplish a pretty big feat in a short amount of time because of their unity. Able to take on a very large project. Why wouldn't God want them to continue in that mode? Because unity is not meant to be used to set one group above another. It's to lift up others from outside. They built a wall in a city to keep others out and to elevate themselves. And God says, you're using unity wrong. I've got to put a stop for it. Are we seeking unity today, or would we rather have segregation? Each little different has their own camp. And should they remain there? Are we actively showing love towards all, or are we sheltering in place, expecting an attack from literally our brothers and sisters? And I want you to know, the people in this room, I don't think I'm really talking to you today. But there's some things here that we have to be aware of and make sure we don't fall into Satan's traps. Let's go to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein that you have transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee from them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. This passage has more than just one layer to it. And some may say I'm taking it out of context. But in verse 9, I see he says, he will give a pure language that we can serve God in unity. Has this been fulfilled? Is it going to be fulfilled? I think on one level it has. Because here in the last few weeks, we've spent a little bit of time in Acts 2. Let's go back to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, disturbing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all of these who are speaking, aren't they all Galileans? And how is it that each one of us hear in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phygia, and Philanthia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God. Through God's Holy Spirit, we have a pure language. A language that brings us to unity for the benefit of others. If we go back to Zephaniah 3, in verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I'll undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Every nation will what? Realize they are blessed. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord. He will save, he will gather, and undo all that afflicts, that we will be a witness to all nations. Now let's go back to Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000. I see a lot of correlations between Zephaniah and Acts. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Does the body as we know it, the larger body, exhibit what we just read? The same unity that was described in those passages. Why not? Haven't we been given not only everything necessary, but even more? We now have the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we all be of one accord? Sadly, too often we want to remain as factions, thinking that others within the faith are walking unworthily. Luke 9 and verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him, because he follow us not. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils. Oh, excuse me. Mark 9 and verse 38, it's the same story. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not, and we forbade him, because he followed us not. And Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part, or on our side. For whoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belonged to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Just a few verses before this story, Christ had to rebuke the disciples on a similar issue. It's because they were setting themselves above each other, discussing who was greatest among them. Then John wants to put himself above the others and goes to Christ and says, Oh, hey, I did my good deed for the day. I chastised the guy because he was casting out devils in your name. And he gets rebuked again. Let's go over to Philippians 1. Paul gives us an example. It is an extreme example, but it certainly points out unity. Philippians 1, starting verse 15. Says, Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of the selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering to my imprisonment. And then in verse 18, Paul says what? He says, What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. The larger body today is just as divided as it was in Paul's time. After 2,000 years of the Holy Spirit, we still can't get our act together. Again, we want to look out and see who's different and why that should make us greater than them. Our three congregations that came together last year, we had some would say, significant differences. And in one way, we do, still do. But I know I and others really enjoy the benefit of a larger group. Not too far from us is a congregation that doesn't keep the holy days. They're Seventh-day believers, and I know they love God. What should we do with that? Should we shun them? Or should we maybe make opportunity where we can encourage? I think some of you know that I listen to a lot of messages online, And I've got several entities that or groups that I listen to on a fairly regular basis. One is a mega church. I like the pastor's style of teaching. That's one of the reasons that I got drawn into it. But I also like he strives to stay biblically intact. He's not always successful, and I know I'm not always successful at that. He teaches Easter. He teaches Christmas. But this past week, he gave a message on Pentecost. It's one of the best Pentecost messages I've ever heard. He wasn't teaching to keep Pentecost, but he was teaching about Pentecost. That church is online, and weekly, over 100,000 people tune in to that message. God's got something going on, and we shouldn't get in the way, because last week, he utilized somebody in a Sunday-keeping church who doesn't keep the holy days to teach about Pentecost. We should be excited about that. Because how many of those people go, I've never heard that word before. This is where at in the Bible? What if it was only five people? There's over 100,000 that listened to it. But what if only one have curiosity in what's God saying here? So what prohibits unity? I got a short list. Poor communication. Just because you know of somebody doesn't mean you know them. Talk to them. Chat with them. Text them. Email them. Sit down to potluck with them. Get to know them. We all have our shortcomings, but we also all have our gifts and talents. Get to know them. Poor communication. Gossip. Again, talking about others when you don't really know. Lack of shared purpose. Once we hear someone share with us that they have a desire for God and His plan, enough is said. We don't know where they're at on the walk, how far along the path they've traveled. Doesn't matter. If they've shared with us that they have a desire for God and His plan, we encourage in love. Unresolved disagreements. There always is going to be something. We don't shove it underneath a rug. We talk about it in love. So what brought you to that conclusion? Is there a scripture you could help me understand that a little bit better with? We don't have to come to the same conclusion. We just have to resolve the conclusion. The last one I've got here, this came from Dave Ramsey. Everybody know who Dave Ramsey is? He calls it sanctioned incompetence. We've all been given gifts and talents as individuals. We need to stop sitting on our gifts and talents. But as brothers and sisters, we need to encourage others to share and utilize their gifts and talents. We shouldn't tolerate incompetence. a lower standard, but we should encourage towards perfection. Now, the question is, when it comes to unity, is there some legitimate areas for division? There is. This is what I come up with here in the last day or so. There's probably could be more, but I think this list should be extremely short. Extremely short. Unrepentant sin. If a brother or sister sins, we give them opportunity to repent. Reasonable opportunity to repent. And if they're moving in that direction, no matter how slow it might be, we give them encouragement. If after a reasonable amount of time, they make it very clear they are unwilling to repent and that they will keep doing the sin, yes, then we need to distance ourselves. The only other thing I wrote down for areas of division, blatant false doctrine. Blatant. Craig, you and I have read Scripture, and we came to the same conclusion that we need to keep God's holy days, didn't we? I know you love God and you want to follow His way. But for the moment, you and I keep a different calendar. Some could say there's a doctrinal issue there, but there's not a reason for division. Craig is striving hard to walk towards God. I need to encourage him in that. I want to walk towards God the best way I can. I need Craig's encouragement. Not a reason for division. Church government. My personal opinion is, I don't think there should be a lot of it when it comes to corporate styling. But I've got a lot of friends, brothers and sisters, that feel more comfortable in that atmosphere. Not a reason for me to run away from them. The Hebrew names. Not a reason for division. Where one group meets. So we've had a couple of times here at this location. This thing. It's much harder to see today. 5 or 6 years ago, it was on a very blank wall, and it was actually bigger. And we've had people come here as guests or visitors, and they literally wanted to turn around and walk away because that was evil. I can tell you that God blessed us with this building almost 20 years ago. He still continues to bless us. He blesses us with our landlords. They've been very kind. Last year, they didn't impose upon us any restrictions. God's still blessing us with this building. I totally ignore it. For about 5 or 6 weeks over in this corner, there's a large Christmas tree. Wish it wasn't there, but we ignore it. We didn't put it there. We certainly don't bow down to it. God blessed us with a very comfortable space here. Beautiful. If you don't want to look at me, you get to look at the landscape. So So what are, oh, yeah, another one. What about music worship? Some people think there needs to be divisions over that. Now, I'll have some strong input as to some of the lyrics. Are they worthwhile or not? But there's been several people that have come to Feast that made it very clear, if we're not singing out of a very particular hymnal and a hymnal only and only with a piano, we're not worshiping God right. That to include drums or a guitar is evil. Somebody that professes to read their Bible, but they seem to have skipped a lot of verses. Again, these things that I'm bringing up here, it's a short list, but there's a lot more. None of them are worth dividing over or trying to maintain distance away from others. So what are the necessities for biblical unity? Again, I put this list together, and you may want to add to it, but again, I think it should be somewhat short. For me, one of the first criteria that we have to agree upon is that there is a one God. Jehovah, our Father, He is the God of the Bible, of the Israelites, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Second thing, that God, Jehovah, sent His only Son, Christ, Yeshua, our Messiah, for the remission of our sins. That the Father gave the Son all authority. And that Yeshua is in complete harmony with Jehovah. Next one. That the Bible is God's inspired word for our benefit. And the last one, and this is probably a little bit higher up on the list than where I put it, all of us were created in their likeness with the ability of choice and a propensity for sin. But first, we were all created in their likeness. The other person, no matter what the differences are that we see, they too were created in God's likeness, and He loves them just as much as He loves us. Next question, what can true unity accomplish? Let's turn over to Psalms 133. Verse 1 says, a song of ascents. How very good and pleasant is it when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for the Lord ordained his blessing, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life evermore. Unity brings life evermore. If you want a future, you better figure out how to work in unity. We must put on some humility, a lot of it. Stop worrying about how things will affect us or make us look. Let God do His work and become simply a humble servant to Him towards His work and not our own. Let's go to James 4, verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. But he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil of one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against one another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? Humility to God leads to unity in the body. Dave Ramsey brought up the analogy of Belgium draft horses. Maybe some of you have heard this. But a single Belgium draft horse, you know what that is? It looks, if you picture the Clydesdales from the Anheuser-Busch commercials, a Belgian is taller. It's a bigger horse. Clydesdales are pretty big, but Belgians are even bigger. A single Belgian draft horse can pull approximately 8,000 pounds. That's more than any vehicle out here in this parking lot. In fact, it's probably on average about two vehicles out in the parking lot. That's one horse. Now, if we take two Belgian horses and we team them up, strap them together, without any joined training, we just simply take two Belgian horses, slap them together, hook them up. What do you think they can pull? It's not 16,000 pounds twice. It's 22,000 pounds. It multiplies a little bit, doesn't it? But now, if we take two Belgian draft horses and say especially brothers, same genes, same age, same build, muscular build, put them all through the same training. A match team. What do you think they can pull? 32,000 pounds. Quadruple of what a single horse could pull. I started thinking about this week, what would have happened over this past year if the body as a whole had been united? Almost a year exactly ago, we had quite a few restrictions, especially here in this state. And a group of churches down in Detroit got together, were fed up with how Christianity was being treated. They're about to file a lawsuit towards our governor. She got wind of it, and she backed down literally overnight. That was just a small handful of churches down in Detroit. Do we all owe them some gratitude, some thanks? What kind of message would have been sent if every Christian church in Michigan joined forces with them? What could have happened? What would have happened if all the Christian churches in the nation last year said, no, we're not going to shut down. God commanded us. If you thought, think about what would have happened if every single church said, no, we'll do what we can to protect our communities, our parishioners, our neighbors, but we're not going to abide by those restrictions. What would happen if all the churches decided to unify against pornography? Abortion. We can keep going down that list, can't we? What if those that simply believe in the seventh day, in the holy days, what if simply just those churches unified? Think about the new resources. You know, here several years ago, the Seventh-day Adventists put a radio station in Lansing. It's drawn a lot of attention. Sad thing is, I don't agree with all their teachings. But they're doing a work. But what if their congregations and our congregations got together somehow from time to time and encouraged each other? And had a loving discussion, not simply about the Sabbath, but maybe the holy days. We need to change our viewing location. We're too close to the painting. We need to start outwardly showing love to the entire body rather than just the parts that we like. Let's close with Colossians 3. In verse 12, he says, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As individuals, we need to work very hard on our personal relationship with Jehovah and Yeshua, our Father and our Messiah. So that no matter what situation we come up against, whatever individuals or groups that we come up against, our responses are their responses. I am not asking you, telling you to give up anything that you're convicted on. Don't do it. If God puts it in your heart, you better stay there. But keep in mind, he might not have convicted me of that yet. And he may never convict me of. This pastor that I listen to that teaches on Sunday, God's convicting him of some things, but not of others. But he's doing a good work on the some things. And because of that, God may want him there for a long period of time. And it's not for us to go, yeah, but you're wrong. But you're wrong. You forgot about this. What about this? No. Let God do the work. We don't need to get in the way. But I think we have huge opportunity because Craig and I haven't talked much about this, but here in the last few weeks, it seems like we are both getting phone calls, text, or emails almost weekly now from somebody looking for a fellowship. God's blessing us with opportunity. So, and again, this room here, you make it very loving, very comfortable, very, you draw people in. I'm so thankful for that. But now we need to start looking at some other congregations around us. What can we do to serve them? Right now, as I mentioned, Owosso is hurting. They just lost their pastor, who they dearly loved. And they're looking at a major hurdle, how and when to replace him. And our question that hasn't been answered yet, what about his widow and his three daughters? What resources are they going to need over the long haul? Because the resources are met right now. That's all I have. Thank you. I love you all, and I know that you love each other.